Hello and welcome to the First Pres Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert talks about the transfiguration of Jesus in Mark 9 verses 2 to 13, and what happens when the apostles come down from the mountain. Let's hear today's message.
We'll keep that passage open. Like Jason said, we'll not only want to look at it a little more closely, but there are some verses around it that I think will help us. This is a helpful passage, I think, to frame what we want to do this morning, and that is namely, lean in and listen to the stories of what God has done, especially in some of our younger children and high schoolers through this summer. That's why we're gathered in this place, like I said, so we can point at pictures on the televisions. It's also why parents, we don't have children's church, because we think it's important for the youngest among us to hear some of these stories as they're approaching it. That being said, I know it's hard to wrangle kids in worship, and so I think this space gives us a little bit of freedom, you know, within reason. If the kids are squirming, that's fine, right? I know I told one family and dared the little boy to climb up the pole, to which the parents were not happy that I had done that, because for years they had been trying to dissuade him of that. So we'll not do that, but we're a church family, and this is a more relaxed space, that we can be relaxed in this space. In fact, that kind of sense of normal life, normal routine, is what I want to recognize as we look at the passage that Pastor Jason just read. That is to say, I want to draw to your mind the reality that the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, are, I think, pretty common stories. That is to say, even when we're talking about the miraculous, they are presented to us in pretty common language with not a whole lot of fireworks or drama. Like, think about it. The first miracle Jesus performed. Here's a little Bible trivia. Anyone know what it is? What's the first miracle? Water into wine, right? It's not like he took a magic wand and got everyone's attention, right? The water turned into wine. How did that happen? Like, no one even noticed. It was just this kind of common, as if it was an everyday thing. Or think about that occasion where there was a man who had been lame for many, many years, and he couldn't walk. And Jesus approached him, right? And he didn't do what Mr. Miyagi did in my favorite movie, right? Where he comes and he does this right before he's about to put his hands on Daniel's hand. No, none of that. What does he say? Hey, get up, take your mat, walk. Right? It's just this common occasion. Think about the biggest miracle. You're in your mind going, what's the biggest miracle? The resurrection, right? Even that, they put him in the tomb the morning they approach, right? The tomb's empty. No fireworks, no drama, no magic, none of that stuff. That's, wouldn't you agree, if you know the Gospels, that's kind of the tenor of it, right? Except this passage. Think about what we just heard read, right? This feels like a passage that could be included in the next Marvel movie, right? That here at the top of a mountain, Jesus becomes absolutely radiant. He is glowing. There is some sort of like superpower going on here. And then Elijah and Moses, long dead, are there. Where did they come from? And then, as if that weren't enough, a voice from the cloud. Who's got a voice that can do it? I can't pick it out, right? The deep one, right? This is my son. Listen to, like, this is dramatic. This is full of fireworks. This is totally alien from the tenor of the rest of the gospel, the rest of the story. And so the question I bring to it is, why? What's going on? Why the transfiguration at all? Why does Jesus include this moment in the ministry and in his life with his disciples? And why is it important for us? Let me give you the answer from the very beginning. Okay? I think it's this. Following Jesus can be hard. In fact, following Jesus, if you're doing it right, will be hard. We'll see as we look more closely. If you haven't noticed already, this scene happens at the top of a mountain. And if we're going to use metaphorical language, there are occasions in our faith that are mountaintop moments, but most of them, no. Most of them were walking the hard, hard path. And the disciples are about to be invited onto that hard path in a way that they could not expect. And Jesus needed them, and Jesus needs us. Jesus doesn't need, we need, and he knows it. Kind of the mountaintop reminder from time to time, if we're going to be able to trust him in those kind of lower paths, in the regular routines and struggles of life. Okay? So that's what I hope you'll notice. I want to pause and pray. And then again, I hope you've got the scripture open. It could be on your phone. That's fine. It is actually printed in the bulletin if you haven't noticed that. We'll look at it more closely. I believe my attempt is to go shorter because I know we have kids and others to speak, but you know me, right? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your word and the way that you meet us in a very personal way. Lord, there's someone here that's going through challenge and struggle, and they need to be reminded of who you are in this scene. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and not only teach us about what this scripture means, but draw us into relationship with you, that we would all be encouraged. And as we leave this place, more resolute about serving the mission that you've given us together. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at this. Boy, I should have had it open myself, and I didn't. What are the first couple of words that you see in this passage? Someone call them out. After 6 days, right? Don't skip past words like that, right? We have a tendency to do so. After 6 days, those aren't important, right? Let's get to the meat. No. Those words give us context and help us kind of think about, all right, so what were the disciples feeling in this moment? After 6 days, well, if you would read the preceding passage, you'll notice kind of what the previous week had been like for Jesus and the disciples. It was a week ago that Jesus, for the first time, and probably in the clearest sense, said to his disciples, hey guys, I want to share something with you. Pretty soon, I'm going to suffer. Pretty soon, I'm going to die. And pretty soon, I will rise. I mean, the disciples had not comprehended anything like that. And even as Jesus was speaking those words, I think they struggled still to understand or comprehend what he's saying. And yet the disciples are called into this recognition that to follow Jesus is to follow one who will suffer. If you have your Bibles open, you can look back one chapter into Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and notice these words that Jesus had said, spoke to his disciples 1 week before, 6 days before. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. The next one, he says, look, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel, they'll find it. I mean, this is the picture of discipleship Jesus put in front of his disciples 2,000 years ago, and it's the picture that we need to make sure we hold in our mind today. And it's hard because for the most part, not always, but for the most part, I think American Christianity has envisioned discipleship in a pretty unhelpful way. I don't know about you, I often hear the message and internalize this message that, look, if I follow Jesus, then he's going to bless me with things like comfort and peace. And, you know, I don't believe he's going to make me a millionaire. I don't buy lottery tickets, but if I did, like, I don't even think I would win, right? Like, it's not that, but I do catch myself thinking, if I follow Jesus and try to make an honest attempt at being the man he wants me to be, then that kind of transactional approach is that he will bless me with peace and with comfort and everything's going to be hunky-dory for the most part. Don't raise hands, but do you kind of have that in your mind sometimes too? But Jesus is saying, no, that's not what I promise, and it never has been. I do promise blessing. I do promise life. I promise life that you can't imagine, but it comes in the midst of hardship. It comes in the midst of suffering. It comes in the midst of denying yourself and taking up your cross. And Jesus is going, I need you to understand that. And so to make that point, he invites Peter, James, and John, kind of his inner circle, three of the 12 disciples, up a mountain with him. Let's note from the text just some of the things that you might be curious about. They meet Moses and Elijah. I wonder what this is like. The closest thing that I can envision is like in the Star Wars series where the guys that have died are there in like a hologram type of thing. Maybe it's something like that. Because they haven't been resurrected, right? But they're there. Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses and Elijah, if you're not aware, Moses represents the law of God in the Old Testament. And Elijah represents the prophets. And so it was kind of a common phrase, Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. And so when those two are put together, it's as if to say the whole of the Old Covenant with God. All of the old covenant embodied in Moses and Elijah is now meeting with Jesus, and Jesus himself is the one who fulfills it. So why do we not sacrifice animals anymore, and why do we not necessarily do many of the things prescribed in the Old Testament? It's because Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. He's meeting there with Moses and Elijah. Now, keep reading a little bit, and you'll notice, verse 5, Peter makes an error that I'm very familiar with, right? So Moses and Elijah and Jesus are there, and they're meeting, and Peter and James and John are invited to just witness this profound reality, and what does Peter do? He opens his big fat mouth, right? He speaks when he ought to listen. He tries to say the right thing, do the right thing. And boy, I'm guilty of that. I don't know about you, right? Especially in these moments, I just want to. But no, yeah, amen to that, right? Peter is welcomed into this moment, and Jesus deals with him graciously, and he's called to listen. So too are we. Because shortly thereafter, verse 7, there is a voice from the cloud. Charlton Heston, right? That kind of voice. And he says, make note of this, I'm just giving you tips, I really don't know what the significance is necessarily, but you can ponder them today. He says essentially the same thing that voice in the cloud said when Jesus was baptized, when his ministry was beginning. When he was baptized, the voice said, "This is my son whom I love." Anybody know how that finishes? Nope. In baptism, it's "with him I am well pleased." But here it's "listen to him." Listen to him. And then coming down from the mountain, one of the disciples is going, hey, but I thought Elijah was supposed to come first. To which Jesus says, he did. You didn't notice. And just give you the answer there, he's referring to John the Baptist, one who came in the spirit and likeness and tradition of Elijah, of Elijah. Why do we note all of these things? What is the point of this scene? Well, again, remember, the disciples are about to witness suffering like they've never seen it before. Here is the man, Jesus, that they thought was going to be king. He is king, but not in the sense that they expected. They expected him to call down legions of angels and take over Jerusalem, but he will not do that. He will rule through suffering, and so Jesus is preparing them to understand that and follow. Because not only will Jesus suffer, so too will the disciples. In fact, church history suggests that every one of the 12, of course we know what happened with Judas, but every one of the 12 will be martyred for their faith, with the exception of John, one of the three that are here, right? And John, it's not like he was given a pass. He was exiled to an island for most of his life. They would suffer. And God knew they needed this special mountaintop experience in order to prepare them for the road that they would be called to walk. In fact, I think it's kind of fascinating to think about what that must have been like for Peter, James, and John, and then to read John and Peter as they reflect on that moment. We don't have anything from James, but John and Peter kind of reflect on that. Think about it. So in the Gospel of John, you might know at the beginning, it's called the prologue, John talks about Jesus as the light coming into the world. Then he says this, verse 14, John 1:14, we have seen his glory. This is not just figurative language for him. He literally has seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Like John is reflecting on that while he's suffering. Or Peter says it more poignantly in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're taking notes, you can just write this verse down. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. This is a letter he writes to the church at large in the ancient Near East, a church that was enduring great suffering. And he writes this, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't a Marvel movie, right? But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, baptism. And we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain, this scene. Saying, no. As you suffer, understand the power and the presence and the glory of the one who has called us to follow him in suffering. That is the norm of the Christian life. To follow the suffering servant by being called into moments of suffering ourselves. And if we're going to endure in doing that, then we need these metaphorical mountaintop moments from time to time. Sociologists study kind of the relationships of people in the world. Missiologists study God's mission in the world. They talk about this scene as an example of liminal space. Now I'm just trying to pretend I'm smart up here with you, right? But no, liminal space. Liminal space is a phrase that describes a transitional place or a phase of life representing a threshold or an in-between state, like an empty hallway or the period of adolescence. It's the space that's neither at the beginning nor the end. It's a special moment. Certainly this mountaintop scene is liminal space, right? They are in the world, no doubt, but there's some bit of heaven mixed in with the world, this in-between space. Liminal spaces are spaces that are out of our comfort zone. That's their nature. It's like, wow, that was amazing and hard. So think about examples of liminal spaces. Why does the church, this one and many others, do short-term mission trips? It's not only to help those we're going to serve. Frankly, we could probably help them in more efficient ways if that was our only goal. Short-term mission trips are liminal spaces where those who go together on these trips encounter God in a special way because they're pulled out of their normal routine. They're made uncomfortable, and they're able to meet God in a way that they haven't been able to for years before in their normal routine. Raise your hand if you've been on a short-term mission trip. Yeah. Now nod your head if you think, yep, that's about right, right? You not only get closer to God, but you often get closer to one another. Like if you go on a short trip like that with others from the church, you have this special relationship with them. Same thing's true with college. You know, we just send our kids off to Scott. It's a liminal space where you're trying to figure out who you are and what you're going to do. And it's hard and it's wonderful at the same time. It occurred to me some of you are going through chemotherapy. Wonder if that's a liminal space. Liminal spaces aren't always things that we sign up for. They're not always welcome. Sometimes they're thrust upon us and we go, all right, I'm going to sit here in this chair and take this infusion, and sometimes God shows up there. Yeah, right. You know, frankly, if we enter into it with this mindset, I think worship, when we gather on Sunday mornings, worship is supposed to be a liminal space. It's supposed to be this place where we leave the normal routine and seek an encounter with God that will help us then in the week that will follow. But we have to enter into it with that mindset. Before we hear from some others, I just want to ask you, when was the last time you sense God calling you up on the mountain? I mean, like I said, sometimes he doesn't give us a choice. But sometimes he says, you can choose to take a morning and go into the woods and say, Lord, would you meet me? You can choose that hour, you know, in that special place in your house. You can choose the weekend retreat, the silent retreat. I've never done a silent retreat. I don't know that there's anything that scares me more than a silent retreat. I have friends that have gone on silent retreats for 3 days, 7 days, 10 days. It's terrifying to me. And yet, I believe God would do something special. Consider how God might be inviting you out of your normal routine so that he can meet you and fill you in a special way on that mountain, so that when you come down, you'll be better enabled to walk with him through the hard and the challenge and the struggle that is discipleship with Jesus. That's what we do with children and youth. That's why we place such an importance on these things you're about to hear about, because we recognize that adolescence and those and childhood, these are the formative years. And so it's really, really important and strategic to, in these years, invite children and students out of the normal routine to have an encounter with God in the hopes that they might walk with him for a lifetime. Your generosity enables this. And so I want to say thank you. And in this moment, I want to invite Landon, who did not get the memo that Jason and I did, that he should wear a purple shirt this morning. But Landon's going to invite others to come up here. I don't know if you want this stand or not, to share stories. Before he does that, let's pause and pray together. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for being, as we sang, entering into this service, being the one who knows the way that we're made, because you made us. You're the one who set the stars in the sky, who marked the edge of the ocean, who made the mountains and the valleys, and created each one of us. And so you know what we need as you invite us to follow you. And so we thank you for meeting each person that we will hear in a moment, for meeting them in a special way. And thank you for doing that in so many others this summer as well. I pray that you would encourage all of us as we hear these words of testimony that glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Mm-hmm.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.